amen. Praise the Lord for the special music this morning and just what we've already received. We pray all week long that God would use this place as a place of refuge. And I trust that when you come in, you can sense the presence of God and you've already been blessed just by being in church services this morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you would look with me to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, as I believe this is where the Lord would have us to be in preaching and teaching the very words of God. Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to be reading verse 11 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 9, if you would stand with me, we'll read the Word of God together. As I read, you follow right along with me. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 11, the Bible says, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Eternal redemption for us. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be in church. Thank you for your presence in this place, for what we've already received. But now, Father, as we look into the very scriptures, the very word that you have written down, preserved for us to know the mind of God, I pray that you would give each one of us insight into this understanding of eternal redemption. Pray that you would empower the preaching of thy word. Use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. As we study in the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews gives us much insight into the fulfillment of the Old Testament. If you'll read and study the book of Hebrews, you'll understand much more about the purpose of the Old Testament laws and the ways and how that Jesus Christ came some 2,000 years ago to fulfill the Old Testament and to present to us New Testament Christianity. And we find the fulfillment and the completion of the scriptures was done by the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he presented to us the words of God and the full revelation that God would have for humanity all the way through the book of the Revelation. But the book of Hebrews is a very key book in the Bible to understand the transitioning between the Old Testament law into the New Testament teachings of Christ. Now, if we look back to chapter 8 here in Hebrews, in the very last verse of chapter 8, verse 13, it says this, "In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old." It's talking about the new covenant being the New Testament scriptures or Christianity. "He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." It served its purpose. Its purpose was to present the Messiah, the idea of the Savior of the world's coming. The whole Old Testament points to the coming of Christ and understands exactly why he's coming and what he will do when he gets here. The prophecies of the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus Christ. Now, I often have told people, in order to simplify the Bible, sometimes we think it's just too much, it's way too much to understand. How can anybody understand the entire Bible? Three basic thoughts, if you will, describe the Bible. The three-point outline. The first point being the Old Testament, and this is the Old Testament says this: he's coming. The Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, he's coming. The first four books of the New Testament say this, the second point of the three-point outline, he's here. You look back in history some 2,000 years ago, and the first four books of the New Testament reveal the gospel that reveal the life of Christ. He's here. And then from the book of Acts all the way through the book of Revelation, the third point of a three-point outline is he's coming back. Not that hard to understand. Amen. Jesus is coming. He was here. And he's coming again. What a blessing it is. If you can break it down, understand the Bible. And on Sunday nights, tonight's, we're going through the divisions of the Bible and understanding God's plan for the divisions of the Bible. So I encourage you to come back tonight as we've just begun that series just last week. But here we look in the book of Hebrews, and so it says this new covenant means that the Old Testament has served its purpose. It's going to somewhat vanish away. Now, it's always there. It's the Word of God, and we learn from the Old Testament principles and things, but it is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ, who established a new covenant. And so we find here, then we get into verse chapter 9 and verse 11, as we read in our text, he says, but Christ, now the fulfillment of the Old Testament, being come and high priest, understand that before the old high priest was in the Old Testament, they had to go through the high priest to be able to get to God as a mediator. Jesus Christ is that mediator of good things to come by greater and more perfect tabernacle. He says that better than the way it was in the Old Testament, it's now being fulfilled, and this is a better way. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, which were symbolic in the Old Testament, preparing humanity for the ultimate blood sacrifice, which would be the blood sacrifice of the sinless, pure blood of Jesus Christ. But by his own blood, the shedding of the blood is necessary. Amen? Jesus died on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago, shed his precious blood to pay a sin debt that we owe. And that was the only way it could be paid. And so by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. If you understand the Old Testament tabernacle, the holy place is the presence of God. The Bible says he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, and by his shed blood, by his crucifixion on the cross of Calvary, and his resurrection, he has obtained, now, and this is what I want you to get this morning, eternal redemption for us. He did all this for us. Redemption, to buy back, to deliver from sin and its consequences by means of a sacrifice offered. If you will, the saved have been purchased and set free from the bondage of sin. Amen. That's what being redeemed is, redemption. Purchased and set free. The story is told of many, many years ago, when there was auctioning off a young lady for a slave. And there was some young men in the crowd that were bidding on her, and she was up there screaming at them and telling them that she would not serve them and she would not be a slave. And there was an older gentleman that jumped in there in on the bidding. And the bidding kept going higher and higher, and ultimately this older man won the bid. And they brought the slave girl to him, and she was screaming with hatred in her eyes and the whole time. And she was saying, I'm not going to serve you. I'll not serve you. You've wasted your money. I'll not serve you. And the older man looked at her and said, young lady, you've got it all wrong. I seen what these young men were wanting to do. And I stepped in and I purchased you to set you free. You're free today. And she looked at him, and with tears in her eyes, she said, you purchased me to set me free? And he said, yes, you're a free lady. And she looked at him and she said this, then I will serve you forever. Can I tell you, that's Christianity. That's Christianity. Jesus Christ stepped in knowing that we, because of our sin nature and the wages of sin is death, we were headed for a devil's hell, and Satan was going to have his way with us. And Jesus stepped in, and he paid our sin debt, the price of our sin, on Calvary's cross. And he says to everyone that will receive him, I purchased you to set you free. That's redemption. Eternal, and that's not temporary. Amen. It's eternal redemption. Can I tell you, there's several terms could be used interchangeably with salvation. You could put the word eternal salvation. That would fit right in there. Last week we preached on being justified. That word would fit right in there. Eternal justification for us. Justification means guilty but forgiven. We are guilty. We deserve sin. We deserve hell. We deserve eternal damnation. We deserve the judgment of sin, the wages of sin. But justification says that Jesus stepped in there. Even though we were yet sinners, he died for us. That's being justified. There's some other terms that could be used, and we use them to understand salvation. The term being born again, you could put that term right there. It would fit right in. Being born again, it means that now you have been born again to a new life in Christ. Amen. You have a new beginning, a new start. When you get saved, listen to me, when you get saved, not only have you been justified, not only have you been redeemed, but you have been born again. You have been given a new start, a new beginning on life. The Bible says another word that could interchange with that would be quickened. The Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but when Jesus Christ saved us, he quickened us, or he made us alive. That's what quickens means, be made alive. That means we were dead. We were dead in our relationship with God, the sin nature. God told Adam, and Adam, if you sin, you shall surely die. And when Adam sinned, he incurred death in that he was separated spiritually from God. And then he started to die physically in that he would die a physical death. And it's appointed a man wants to die. And after this, the judgment, the Bible says. But when you get saved, you have been quickened. You have been made alive unto God. Now you have a heavenly Father that you can pray to. And you can, because we have an intercessor, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray to the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Because you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When you have been quickened. When you have been born again. When you have been justified. Or when you've been redeemed. Salvation. Eternally redeemed. That's how he presents it to us in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. Understanding, if you have been saved, you have been eternally redeemed. Jesus has set you free. Just as that slave girl. He didn't save you. He didn't purchase you to make you a slave. He purchased you to set you free, to give you an opportunity with your free will to look to God and choose to serve him for life. Amen. Ephesians in chapter 1 helps us to see this as well. Ephesians in chapter 1, in verse 7, as Paul is getting this across, this New Testament Christianity to the New Testament churches to understand the transitioning of this Old Testament to New Testament. He's trying to help the Jews to understand that's what Christ brought to us. In Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, in whom, in Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, that's that eternal redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And what it is the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He set us free. If I've been set free from the wages of sin, this means that I will not stand before God at the great white throne judgment. What is going to end humanity, the end of all humanity, the end of this heaven and earth, this atmosphere and this planet Earth as we know it, is not going to come through global warming in that what we have been taught. It will come through being warmed up to the place of setting on fire. This earth, the Bible says, is going to be burned up. And that's exactly how God is going to end it. But before the destruction, before he burns up this earth and this old heaven and earth, this atmosphere and this earth is done away with, the final thing that the Bible says will happen before that takes place is the great white throne judgment. The book of Revelation, the final book of the New Testament, it reveals to us everything we have need to know about eternity future. God wants us to know what he wants us to know concerning the future. And he wants us to know ultimately at the end of humanity, this will take place. In Revelation in chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. The earth and the heaven, it's going to flee, he's going to destroy it. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, this is how they live their life. The book of their life, which is the book of life. And the dead, you see, because it's the Lamb's book of life, we're going to see in a little bit, they're not dead, they're alive. But they're still dead means they didn't receive Jesus Christ. They're still dead, they're still paying the wages of their sin. And that's why they're standing here at this great white throne judgment. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. You see, when a person dies, their spirit either goes to a place of hell, a temporary holding place until we find this place of the great white throne judgment, which is Gehenna, hell. Or if they're saved, the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The saved go immediately, they don't die. They graduate from this physical house into an eternal house in heaven with Christ. Amen. To absent from the body, present with the Lord. So he says that's what's going on. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged. That's what the great white throne judgment is all about. Every man according to their works. There are degrees in hell. Hell is hell, but there are degrees in hell. The Bible reveals that. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. And whosoever was not found written, look right here, in the book of life. That's a different book than what they were judged out of. That book of life that we found in verse 12 is how they lived their lives. In verse 15, written that was not found written in the book of life. That is the Lamb's book of life. And the way that you get in the Lamb's book of life is only through the sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ and his blood. Once you go through Jesus Christ and his blood, then you have been redeemed and you have eternal redemption. Amen. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life. If you're found in that book, you're not at the white throne judgment. If you're in that book of life, then you're not going to be cast into a lake of fire and brimstone where the Bible says, and that it was not found in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. That is Gehenna, hell. That is eternal hell where there is no escape, where Satan and all of his demons and all of those who have rejected Jesus Christ will spend an eternity in a place of hell. But if you've been redeemed, hallelujah, amen. If you've been saved, you ought to be shouting inside of you anyway. You ought to be saying, I know that I received Jesus Christ. My name is written down in the Lamb's book of life. I have eternal redemption. And if you have eternal redemption, you'll not be there at the great white throne judgment. Hallelujah. So, eternal redemption is a gift. Salvation is a gift. For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift that you have to receive. Jesus paid your sin debt. He has the gift ready to give you. The only thing that's standing between you and that gift is your belief and reception of it. You have to believe that Jesus Christ has actually paid your sin debt. You have to believe that you were lost and on your way to a devil's hell. And without the blood of Christ, you would spend eternity in a devil's hell. But because Jesus paid that sin debt that you owe, you know you're a sinner. You know you deserve the wages of sin. But he paid it for you. And you believe it, and then you say, I want it. I receive it. Once you've received it, you can't buy it or it wouldn't be a gift. You can't work for it or it wouldn't be a gift. But when you receive it, you have it as your own. And it's eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. It's a gift, but there are expectations once we have it. Hebrews chapter 9. Go back there with me. This is our text. Hebrews chapter 9. Now we have that eternal redemption for us. Verse 14 says this, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See, because once you get saved, that's what will start happening. The Spirit of God is going to start purging your conscience to turn away from dead works and to serve the living God who loved you and died for you. Amen. Even though it's a free gift, there are expectations once we have it. You might say, if it's free, God shouldn't expect anything from me. Well, first of all, you're not God. You don't get to determine what God expects from you. But then second of all, it's because of what we receive when we get saved. You receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And because he dwells within you, he'll never forsake you, and he'll never leave you, because salvation brings to you a born-again experience, meaning that I have been given a new birth. Through my redemption and my justification and my reconciliation, all that salvation, I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that purges your conscience to convict you to serve the God who loves you. Yeah. You see, if you have children, your children receive a lot of free things. If you have children, you love your children, you don't set them at the table and say, all right, the bread's 25 cents. The bowl of soup there, $1.50. If you want meat, that's an extra $5, you know. No, if they're your children, you give them free things. You provide food. You provide clothing. Because you don't want to see them running around naked. Put clothes on them, amen. You provide them a roof over their head. You provide them a bed to sleep in. You provide them a bedroom. Amen. They don't understand, but somebody has to pay for that. But as a parent, you say, they're my children. And so because they're my children, this is their gift. This is free to them. But with those freedoms and with those gifts also come expectations. The food's free, but I expect you to eat what's on your plate. Amen. That's how I was raised.
If you're not going to eat it, don't put it on your plate. Leave it for one of the other 12 siblings that you have. Yeah, I'm the youngest of 7 boys and 6 sisters. I'm telling you, the food was there, but we were appreciative of what we had on our plates, amen? And we learned to eat it no matter what it was. No matter what it was, it's either eat that or starve. It's somehow the palate changes, amen? When it's either this or nothing, you can taste, you can eat it. Don't waste it. It's free to you. Somebody paid for it. And the one who paid for it says, appreciate it, don't waste it. Expectations. I'll buy you clothes. But realize, and my parents told me, these are different clothes. This is church clothes. Don't wear your church clothes out to play in the mud. Put on your play clothes. I didn't buy your church clothes for you to wear them to play in the mud. They were a gift, but there was expectations with those gifts. I provided you a bed to sleep in. I've given you a bedroom. If you're lucky enough to have your own bedroom, you ought to be thankful to God. There was 3 or 4 of us in my bedroom, if you will. And many times it's 3 or 4 of us in the same bed. But the idea there is, I provide it for you, but at some point, clean your room. At some point, make sure that you're appreciative of the bed that you have and keep it clean. Because it's my house. I'm giving you a bedroom. I'm giving you a place to sleep. But there's expectations with that gift. Do you understand redemption? It's free. But with the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation, there is expectations. Because what God gave you when he redeemed you and saved you, which gives us eternal life, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is there to purge your conscience. If you don't have it, you're not saved. If you don't have something inside of you purging your conscience, convicting you to do right, and convicting you to love God, convicting you to serve God, there's something wrong. Titus chapter 2 helps us to better understand this idea of eternal redemption as well. 1st, 2nd Timothy, then Titus. And Titus in chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. God wants all to be saved. It's not God's will that any should perish. God wants all to be justified. God wants all to be redeemed. God wants all to be born again. God wants all to be reconciled. This is all salvation. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's available to whosoever. Teaching us. Once you have it, this is what it's going to do. It's going to teach you something. It's going to start purging your conscience. It's going to start working in your life to do this. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should. It's still of a free will. God does not force you to do that. It's still of a free will, but there are consequences if you do not. But God does not force his will upon anyone's life. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Because you're here to represent Christ. You're here as a salt of the earth, the light of the world, ambassadors. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who says what the New Testament says after the Gospels, I'm coming back. So if he's coming back, we live as though he's coming back and looking for his soon return, who gave himself for us that he might here it is again, redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. Now this is expectations. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. So we find here in the book of Titus that we have two things very clearly revealed as far as what God expects from those that have been redeemed. Expectations, we should. But you'll have to choose. First of all, to be peculiar. Can I tell you, this is possibly the hardest of the two that he reveals. Peculiar means to be different from the world. That goes against our nature. When we were in school, how many just desired to go in and just be different from everybody else? I wanted to be the oddball. I wanted everybody to look at me and say, well, you're awful odd. No child grows up that way. Now, there's many that are. No, I'm not. But it's not because of Christ. It's because of other things. I guarantee you that. But no child wants to grow up being odd and different from everybody else. No, we do everything to try to fit in. Sometimes we go too far to try to fit in. So it's got to go work at opposite nature, if you will, the natural man. And I have to realize as a saved person, because I'm saved makes me peculiar. All I have to do is follow the doctrines of Christ. When I rededicated my life and turned away from the world and the different things that I was involved in, I didn't have to walk away from my friends. They walked away from me because I wasn't the same person after I dedicated my life to Christ. I became different. We don't have to try to be peculiar. We have to adorn the doctrine. Titus 2, look right there in verse 10. Look what it says. Titus 2:10 says this, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of Christ, doctrine of God our Savior, in all things. When we adorn or accept the teachings of the Bible and look to live by the teachings of the Bible, you will become peculiar in this world. Embrace it. Because if you've been redeemed, that's exactly what's been expected of you. Because you can't be the salt of the earth if you have lost your Savior and you're just like the rest of the world. The salt makes a difference when it's around. You put the salt on something, I guarantee you. I've been on several mission fields, and I've had things put in front of me that I was told, you have to eat, or you will offend the guests that have given you their best. And you see hairs and all different things in there, and you're aware of all the dangers of eating the food and not only drinking the water, but eating some of the food, and you learn to really ask God to bless your food. Kill everything in there that's going to hurt me, God. Please, kill it. And one of the other things that you learn to do, aside sitting close to the missionary that you can push half of your food on his plate, one of the other things that you learn to do is look around and say, would you pass the salt? You put enough salt on anything, you can eat it. Amen. Unless the salt's lost its savor. It's good for nothing. If we're not peculiar, if we don't adorn the doctrines of Christ and apply the Word of God to our lives, we'll not be able to serve God as He wants us to serve Him. So expectations of being
peculiar, and the expectations of being zealous. Zealous of good works. Of good works. Enthusiastic. Being eager. Excited about the work of the Lord.
Now I wonder, you say, I've been redeemed, I'm saved, but are you meeting God's expectations of your life? Are you peculiar? Are you living differently than the world is? Are you truly able to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? And then, do you have a zeal for the work of God? Or has Satan stolen that from you?
A month ago or so, we was in California. And most of the pastors that we get together with, some of our pastor friends, and most of the men, we like to, if we're not in a conference, we go golfing. And the ladies will get together, and they usually go shopping. And it works good for us, you know. Praise the Lord for that. And I like for her to go shopping, and she likes for me to go golfing, and we get along great on vacation. But this year, the ladies got together, and they wanted to go up in a hot air balloon ride. They asked us if we wanted to go, said, no, we're going to go golfing. I have no desire to go up in a hot air balloon. But they were so excited about it. My wife was like a little kid. She got up at 4 o'clock in the morning singing, amen, getting ready to go with the other girls on this hot air balloon ride. I really got tickled at her. I was thinking, what zeal. I mean, you know, what excitement. All over going on a hot air balloon ride. And then you ask, does she have that same kind of zeal for the work of the Lord? And can I tell you that I don't see anybody any more excited about preparing to teach her girls' class. I see her all week long. She puts more time in preparing to teach that fifth and sixth grade girls' class than she does anything else. And she's up at night making all kinds of little things for every one of the girls and doing all the different things. Can I tell you what blessed my heart is? I seen just as much zeal in the work of the Lord as I did with her going up in a hot air balloon ride. Amen.
Good.
To where it convicted me. And I wonder, wow, do I really have as much zeal in the work of the Lord as I do in the things that I enjoy in this world? And my question for you this morning, do you have zeal? Do you get excited about church? Do you get excited about serving God and seeing souls saved? Seeing missionaries come through and talking about how that they're establishing New Testament churches and preaching the gospel all around the world? Do we have that same zeal? It's what God's expecting. If you've been redeemed. If you've been redeemed, you have eternal redemption. It's free. But there is an expectation that God has. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, God has no expectations of you, but you're going to find yourself, if you don't receive Christ, standing at that great white throne judgment, getting ready to be cast into a lake, an eternal lake of fire. Receive Christ today. God's will for your life is eternal redemption. And then those of you that have it, let me just ask you, are you living differently? And do you find yourself with the zeal that God's looking for? If not, in just a few minutes, we're going to have an invitation time. An invitation time is an opportunity to respond to whatever God has spoken to you about. This is the message that God had for you, eternal redemption. Praise the Lord for it. If you have it, the next thing to look to is what God's expecting from His investment in your life. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there any zeal for our Christian service? Oh, I trust there is. If there's not, then you either are not saved or you've been suppressing the Spirit of God and how He wants to work in and through your life. Don't suppress it. Yield to it. Yield to it. Meet God's expectations. Father, we bow before You. We love You. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. And I pray right now, God, that You would apply it to each one of us through Your Holy Spirit, Your Spirit bearing witness with ours. If there's those in here that need to be saved, they need to be redeemed. I pray that they would get redeemed today. Those that have been redeemed but are blinded to Your expectations for their life, help them, Lord, to have the blinders removed and dedicate themselves to meeting those expectations. Work now in our midst and bless in this invitation in Jesus' name.